Good morning. And there should be some handouts that, I don't know, Stan, did you have some handouts over there?
No, I don't.
Oh, okay. Maybe I put them on a different, on the wrong pew there. Okay, there they are. So, and I have the passage that we're going to cover. In fact, we probably won't cover all of the verses on the handout because we just won't have time. But there are things on the back as well. Sorry, I wasn't able to put the Corinne language on the handout, and I wouldn't probably get it right anyway. But on the back, and I know it's not as easy if you don't know English very well, but there are some things you can fill in, some blanks. So I've tried to make them easy. I tried to start part of the word on the blanks as we go along. The top one has all the answers except for the first one. The first one will be really easy for you. So you can just fill those in as you go along, help you pay attention. And then at the bottom are some things that are just kind of an extra that I'll mention as we're going along. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting chapter 2, and the first couple of slides are really an overview or an outline. So I didn't put that on your handout. If you would like a copy of the outline, I could do that too. But just to kind of give you a feel for how we're going to go through the passage in chapter 2, this is the kind of how it breaks down. In fact, I thought of this as it's a people for his own possession, a people of God. And so here are the verses and kind of how it breaks down. I like to have an outline that kind of helps me know what is the general idea of what God's saying in this passage. We'll probably only cover the first two of these, first maybe the third one. We're a people that we're to be in purity. We're stones for the stone. It's a capital S, I think you'll know who that is. And a chosen people and a separate people. That's who we are. Those that know the Lord Jesus as a Savior. And here's how the first part of that, those few verses, breaks down. And I didn't have this detail for the other sections. The things that we're going to learn as we look at the first part of chapter 2. And you know, what I thought about when I was reading through this passage and as I was preparing was that God purchased something for himself. And it's people. It's us, you and I, those who know the Lord Jesus as a Savior. Maybe you're envious of other people or have thought things about people that have things that you don't have, that you would like to have. Something that you feel was unfair that you didn't get to have. Well, God decided to buy something for himself that he wanted, and it's people. I mean, this is amazing to me that God would want us to belong to him and to be his people. He purchased you for his own possession. That's what redeemed means. In fact, in chapter 1, here's a verse that we read earlier in chapter 1. It says this, knowing that you were not redeemed, and that means to be purchased or bought, with perishable things like silver or gold. I didn't give you the whole verse. But with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. God cared so much for you and wanted you so badly that he gave his son and let him shed his blood, precious blood, to purchase you so that you could belong to him, so that you could be part of his people. And that's what he did. That's what he did. Even though we were sinners, but if you've trusted him, you belong to him. You are his possession. He owns you. Now, I hope that doesn't seem too restrictive, or it doesn't seem like maybe that violates your freedom, that God owns you. Because really, it's a good thing. Because He protects us. He takes care of us. He gives us things that we couldn't have otherwise if we didn't choose to trust Him as a Savior. But we belong to Him. And so He takes care of us. He paid the redemption price for every person. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as a Savior, He paid for you too. And you can belong to Him as well, because the Bible tells us the blood of Christ is sufficient. This is what I believe it says. It's sufficient for all mankind. For any person who would like to come to Him for salvation, they're able to do that. And the song that we sang, one of the songs that we sang, is that it's just believing on Him. He who believes in Him has eternal life. This is a verse we have over here. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And Jesus said, He who hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. That was the song, wasn't it? And so that's all you need to do, is to believe in the Lord Jesus for your salvation. So, He's delivered us. For those that know the Lord Jesus, He's delivered us from sin and death, from the bondage of sin. You know, even though God owns me, and I belong to Him and I want to serve Him, yet He's really released me from sin and death, hasn't He? So it's not like I'm a prisoner, and He still gives me choices. He wants me to choose to serve Him, but I've been released from the bondage of sin and of death. And so now what do I do? So if I want to serve God, the one who owns me, what am I going to do? Well, the verses in the Bible that we're looking at today are going to tell us that. Here's one of the things we can do, and this is the first verses in the handout. Now, I don't have all the verses on the overhead, so I'm going to refer to the handout, so you can look at that, or in your Bible is even better if you brought your Bible with you. So the first verse is that we're going to put aside all those things that are impure in our attitudes, our sinful thoughts and sinful thinking. There are some children that they only eat certain things. Maybe you have a child like that. And you get the child to try something new or different, and the child sits there and says, "I don't like it." And they haven't even tried it. They don't know if they don't like it. It just doesn't look like something they're used to. But there are things that we do in life and think about in life, and things that we might take into our minds and into our hearts or think about. Well, just, you know, the things that we enjoy doing. And so sometimes those things aren't always that good for us. And so there could be children who all they eat, you know, candy. Or they eat hot dogs. And, well, okay, pizza. Maybe things like that. But other things, you know, you'd like for them to eat something that's good for them once in a while, right? And, you know, but adults can be like that too. You know, we like to eat things that we enjoy, and maybe don't eat the things that we should. And so we need to kind of get rid of the junk food of our lives, okay? And it has to do with more than just things that we eat or put into our mouth or into our bodies. It has to do with what we put into our minds and the things that we think about and the things that we read or the things that we look at or the things that we hear. And so we need to put aside those things that are going to change our thinking or cause our thinking to go in a wrong way. You know how it is when I'm sometimes don't like to watch the news because it can make me so angry. And it's not so much, I mean, I do want to know what's going on in the world, but it can be presented in a way that seems so, oh, it's always intended to get your emotions. So it's made you to get, it makes me so angry sometimes. And so I'd like to read the news, but sometimes I'll like to listen to it. So the things that affect our thinking, we've got to put those things away. And here's some of the things that affect our thinking, or things that are some of our attitudes that we need to put aside or put away. malice. The word malice means something that's wicked or evil toward another person. I may think something bad about a person because maybe they did something to me that I didn't like, or that I thought was unfair or offended me. And so we may think, well, you know, there's believers that we sometimes have a hard time getting along with, but we, you know, we tolerate them. We say, okay, that's, you know, I have a friend who's, you know, a little difficult, but, you know, I can get along with him okay, and I don't have any real hard feelings toward him. But, you know, sometimes I don't think it was just believers this is talking about. Sometimes unbelievers, people who are mean to us in the world, can do things to us that we don't like and can really be very difficult for us. And so we need to even put aside the ill feelings toward unbelievers too. I need to put that away, because if I think about it, it can cause me to be angry or want to take revenge on another person. God doesn't want me to do that. Deceit, okay? So these are words on your handout, okay? That's on in the first verse, or second verse. Yeah, first verse. Malice, deceit, has to do with tricking people. And we think, well, yeah, unbelievers do that, don't they? They try to get you to do something that you don't want to do. Or, you know, there's so much out there right now when you're on the internet. Or you get this email, or I've been even getting some texts lately, you know, I don't know how they got my phone number, that tries to trick me into going to some website. You know, they try to trick you, scams, things like that. But sometimes, it, you know, even believers can be people that trick people. I might think about a person who say, okay, so and so, they really need to do this or that for the Lord, you know, and so then I make some kind of a plan about how can I get that person to do what I think they ought to do, and you know, that's not a good thing to do, because really the Lord wants us to be serving Him, and He wants us to be doing it to please Him, and He wants us to volunteer to do that. So I shouldn't be tricking someone into doing something that I think they ought to do, and, you know, getting the credit for, ha, I got that person to do the thing that they're supposed to do for the Lord. No, even believers, we can be tricking people too. Or even just lying. Deceit can be lying, you know, lying to somebody. And so we shouldn't be doing that either. So we need to put aside lying, deceit. Hypocrisy. Okay, so that's kind of a difficult word, isn't it? But the easiest way to think of it is pretending. Pretending to be someone that you're really not. And I know there are things that we're supposed to do as Christians and things that we're supposed to say as Christians. And so sometimes I might think that, okay, I'm going to do those things. I want people to think that I'm a good Christian, you know, and I'm going to put on a good show and pretending to be, I'm a really good person. Well, it's not doing those things that are wrong, but if I'm doing it with that idea that I want people to think that I'm a really good person, then that's not the right attitude, is it? It's kind of just, I should be the person that I look like I am on the outside. That should be the same person that I am on the inside. So I shouldn't try to pretend that I'm a person that I'm really not. I should be willing to be open about the things that I do wrong and my mistakes. Now, I'm not going to tell you everything I do wrong. And you're probably going to hear some mistakes during the message anyway. You say, oh, okay, I kind of, you know, I know what he meant. He didn't, that wasn't the right word. But, you know, we have a word in English. It might be hard to translate this, but it's called transparent. And that means, you know, well, this is almost transparent. It's something you can see through. That it's clear. It's not, this isn't quite clear. It's colored, but it's, you know, something like clear on the outside, so you can see inside of it and see what's on the inside. Like a jar, a glass jar. If it's, you know, glass, you can look through it. If it's a jar of pickles, you can look in there and say, oh yeah, I see the pickles. That's a jar of pickles. So you know it's what's on the inside. So I shouldn't try to hide who I really am by pretending to be somebody else than who I really am on the inside. So to be the person that we're really supposed to be, we should do away with hypocrisy, trying to be somebody different than who we really are. Envy. It means I'm unhappy because someone else has something that I don't have that I think I should have. Or somebody has things better than I do. I'm unhappy about that. And, you know, there are things in the world where we think, well, so-and-so has this, why shouldn't I have that? It seems unfair. And it's not everybody doesn't have all the same kind of stuff. But we don't have to be unhappy about it. We don't have to, you know, think about all the things you have in the Lord Jesus if you know Him as a Savior. So much more, and things that you could not possibly have otherwise. That is so much more important than the things in the world, like lots of money. And so we got to put aside envy, slander. By the way, just going back to envy, you know, the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, Pontius Pilate, he knew that they were turning Jesus over to him because of envy. Because Jesus was getting all that popularity. And he was, he was taking away their position. And they didn't like that. The Jewish leaders. Of course, he was the king. They just didn't want to recognize that either. But they were envious of Jesus because he was a better person. He was a lot more popular than they were. And they were kind of foiling, he was kind of foiling their plan, you know, for how things were going to run with Pilate. So they turned him over to Pilate. It's because of envy. And sometimes even in the church, you know, we might think, you know, I'd rather be like that person over there. And this seems like they've kind of got it better and they've been in a better place and doing something I'd like to do. And well, you know, we have different things that we can do for the Lord. We are all servants of the Lord. We shouldn't think of ourselves as being better or worse than someone else. We shouldn't be envious. So these are some of the things that we should put away. And then slander, like speaking evil of someone, saying things behind their back or saying that bad things about them that are kind of ruin their reputation. And it doesn't even have to be, I mean, sometimes it's things that are not even true. We talk about gossip, you know, saying things about a person when they don't hear what you're saying and things that are not nice about what they're, about who they are. Okay. So we're going to try to put all that stuff away, right? Okay, there it goes. We're going to put all that away. Now what do we do? What's the next thing? Well, if we're going to put something out of our minds, maybe there's something else that we should put into our minds. And we also have, in the second verse, long for the pure milk of the Word. Now, Paul, in the book of Corinthians, when he spoke to the Corinthians, he said that he had to give them milk and not solid food. So in that book, or in that chapter, you'd think, okay, he's talking to people who are not mature. They're baby Christians, okay? They weren't really living the way that they should have lived. And there's the writer of Hebrews has something to say about it too. That he told his readers that they needed milk and not solid food. So they need to keep the milk. And so you get the idea, well, maybe he's talking to baby Christians. And here Peter, you know, in the verse it says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So we think, okay, well, then he's talking to believers that need milk. But Peter isn't speaking. It's a little bit different here. Peter isn't just talking to baby Christians, okay? Because when we get to chapter 5, we're going to see among some other people believers who were more mature, like elders. They shouldn't be baby Christians. They should have been, you know, at the word for a while and should know a little bit about it. And so he's not just talking to baby Christians. It's the idea of everyone, all believers, should be desiring the word of God, having the desire for the word of God. And so Peter says, long for the pure milk, that you should want it. And it's not so much a command for growing to maturity. I mean, we all need to do that. And that is true too. We need the milk for that. We need the milk of God's word for that too. But for all of us, it's something that's good that we all need. We need to desire it. And that's more the idea, to long for the pure milk of the word. What do you long for? Maybe you long for the Lord's return. That's a good thing to look forward to. But do you long for the milk of the word? Do you desire it? Do you want to, you know, to take it in every day? You know, it's kind of back to that idea of, you know, the kid that doesn't want to eat certain things. I don't like it. You know, and maybe sometimes it's the word of God. Some parts of it are kind of, you know, dry, but there are some really good things in there. Do you desire to learn from the word of God? Do you long for it? Like for a baby who drinks a lot of milk. I mean, that's what babies do, right? They're supposed to drink milk and they're supposed to be healthy and they long for it. Do you long for the for the word of God? You know, it may require, we say in English, an acquired taste. So if you're not used to reading the Bible, just start reading it and maybe you'll start to see that there's things in there that you enjoy and you can see what God has for you. But I want you to notice that something else that's important about the Word of God is that it's pure. The Word of God, the milk of the Word of God is pure. There's nothing bad or unhealthy about it. It seems like nowadays, every time you turn around, if there's some food that you're not supposed to eat, that's got something wrong with it, or it's going to be unhealthy for you. It may have some additive that, you know, it causes cancer, or maybe it, you know, it causes you to have memory loss, and maybe other things. I can't even remember what they are, you know. There's, you know, everything you look at, everything's like food is that's not going to be good for you. So maybe we're better off just not eating anything. And we'll, you know, we'll just starve to death. Because whatever you eat, you're going to die anyway, right? But when it comes to what we need for our spiritual lives, what we're going to take in from God, it's pure. It's good for us. It's healthy. And so it helps, and it says, and you also grow in respect to salvation. Verse 2. Now, in verse 3, it says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And I just wanted to kind of comment on that word if, because it might make it seem like there's some doubt. Okay, so if, you know, I think, okay, have you, or if you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. And it's not that kind of an if. It's not that kind of a word if. Because sometimes we say, oh yeah, we need to do something, or it means that you haven't done something, or there's some doubt if you've done it or not. But in this case, it's more like a logical if. Okay, so if you could look at it this way. Because you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. Yes, if you know the Lord Jesus as a Savior, you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord, and therefore you can long for the pure milk of the Word. Or because you've trusted the Lord Jesus, because you've tasted the kindness that the Lord has for you. Okay, we should talk about the living stones. The living stones in the next few verses. And I use the plural there. There's one who is the living stone, but there's more than one too. And this is the one that we're going to talk about first. The living stone, I think you know who it probably is. Who is it? Who is the living stone in this verse? Coming to him. Him is capitalized. So who's the living stone in verse four? The Lord Jesus Christ. And some things about him. Now, most of these are on your handout, I think, but so you don't have to copy them all down. But he was rejected by men. These are some of the things that the verses tell us. But he's choice and precious to God. I mean, choice means it's something that was not only chosen, but it's special. Like a choice gem or something like a diamond or something very special. Choice and precious to God. He's the cornerstone. There's a couple of verses that talk about that. The cornerstone, we'll talk about that a little bit. He was rejected by the builders. Okay, so he was rejected by men. He was also rejected by the builders. We'll talk about the builders that have to do with the builders eventually we're going to talk about the church. But those who were building upon what God had, and building on his word. And Jesus said that the builders rejected him. He is the one who was the cornerstone, but the builders rejected him. And he was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He still is. We'll talk about that too. Why is that? And so, the builders rejected him because the Jewish leaders thought Jesus was getting in their way of what they wanted to do. They had an agenda, and he wasn't going according to their agenda. And he was foiling their plan. And he was a stumbling stone. But he became the cornerstone. But Christ is not the only living stone that we read about in these verses. And in fact, when you get to verse 5, it says, we are living stones. You also, as living stones, are being built up. As a spiritual house. And it kind of makes sense. So we think of a stone or a rock as something that's just lifeless, right? It just kind of sits there and it doesn't do anything. And yet we are stones. We are living stones. And stone is a building material, so that kind of makes sense. But people are the stones, you know? I mean, you think of a rock as just kind of sitting there and it's not doing anything. We just kind of take it for granted. You know, it's just like granite. Granite is a rock, okay? So we take it for granted. But anyway. So it's a play on words. So I won't try to explain that. You don't have to translate that. But it's just kind of there. But yet we're living stones, something that has life. The Lord Jesus is the living stone. And so we're being built up. We're part of a house, a spiritual house, for a holy priesthood. So we're building a house for priests, except that the priests are not like the priests of the Old Testament, the priests for Israel and for Judah, for the Jews. He tells us in verse 9 that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. And so he's talking to us. He says that to you and I who know the Lord Jesus. We're part of a priesthood. Did you know, if you know the Lord Jesus as a Savior, you're a priest. You're part of a priesthood. It's not like the Jewish priesthood, but we're a priesthood. And there's something that tells us Why? When we get to, well, I'm getting ahead of myself on verse 9, and that's on purpose, so that we can understand that we're a holy priesthood, but a royal priesthood as well. The reason, or what we're doing, what we're supposed to be doing, is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to take time to talk about the spiritual sacrifices, but there are some on your handout. So I've kind of listed those for you. You can take them with you, and you can look at those verses. Because you might wonder, okay, if I'm a priest and I'm supposed to offer spiritual sacrifices, what does that mean? What's a spiritual sacrifice? I mean, the sacrifices of the Old Testament, they were animals. Well, they were to look forward to Christ. And that's what the priests offered. But so what are spiritual sacrifices? Well, these are some of them that you have on the back of your handout, so you can look those up. These are things that we can do to offer sacrifices to God that are pleasing to Him, that are acceptable to Him through Jesus Christ. And so if you're a priest, that's some of what you can do. Are you offering spiritual sacrifices? Are you helping with the building project of building up this spiritual house? You know, it's not a physical building. He's giving us a picture because we're living stones. This building is not really a church, okay? So when we talk about going to church, and so, yeah, we're coming to the place where the church meets. But this is not really the church itself. The building isn't the church. It's the people that are the church, the living stones. And that's the spiritual house that's being built up. And not just this little location, but every place in the world where there are people who know the Lord Jesus as a Savior, they're part of that spiritual house that's being built up to offer spiritual sacrifices to Him. Now in verse 6, we read about the choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And it talks about Zion. He says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone." Now Zion could be viewed as another it's another name for Jerusalem, the capital city. But I think really Peter is looking forward or looking at the heavenly Jerusalem here. And so he says, "I lay in Zion a stone, a precious corner." And so the church is also a growing home in the Lord. This says that the God's temple, let's look at this verse here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 20 through 22. I just abbreviated a little bit because it has to do with this temple or this place that we have in the church. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." So that's another place where we read of Jesus being the cornerstone. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And so here's where we get the idea. He's talking about the church. I didn't have that part of the verse, but Paul is talking about the church, and we're growing into a holy temple in the Lord and built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. If you know the Lord Jesus as a Savior, God lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And in every believer who knows the Lord Jesus as a Savior. But he's also living in the church as a whole. And that's the idea here. That's the holy dwelling. The dwelling of God in the Spirit. The holy temple in the Lord. So now, if we go back to the rest of verse 6, you'll notice that a lot of the verse has capital letters. And in your Bible, it would be small capital letters, but where I copied it from, it's all capital letters. And when we see that, it means that someplace in the Old Testament, it's in the Old Testament somewhere. And so Peter is quoting something from the Old Testament, something from the Scriptures. And this is a verse from the Old Testament. And in fact, it's from Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Now, in that verse, Isaiah doesn't refer to the stone as a person. But Peter does. He says, he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Who is the him? Who is the one who is the one in whom will not be disappointed? It's the Lord Jesus. He's the stone. That's the easy question. That's the easy answer, okay? That's on your handout. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. You know, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you're not going to be disappointed. You're not going to be disappointed on what's to come. There might be some things that don't make you happy, or that you may not like about belonging to Jesus and the things that you have to do or that you think you have to do, but he will not disappoint you. He will take care of you, and he saves you for all eternity. There's nothing disappointing about that. Chapter 2 and verse 7, we're going to go to that verse. So this precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. Okay, so we talked about the fact that some of the Jewish leaders rejected the Lord Jesus as the stone, as the cornerstone, as the one who was the foundation. They refused to believe. And there's people today who refuse to believe that the Lord Jesus is the stone, is the one who can save you from your sins. They didn't want to believe that Jesus was their Messiah. Now, not all Jews believe that. Some have accepted that the Lord Jesus is their Messiah. But do you believe what God says about the cornerstone? That he's the stone that the builders rejected, but he's the cornerstone. He's the one on which the foundation is built and on whom the foundation rests. Or are you one who disbelieves? Because I wanted to point out with verse 8 that it becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That's from Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14. That's another verse in the Old Testament. And in that verse, Isaiah does refer to that stone or that rock of offense as a person. And in fact, he's referring to it as the Lord himself who's speaking. Jesus is the Lord. He is God. And in that verse in Isaiah, God himself is speaking about himself, that he would be a rock of stumbling, or a rock of offense, a stone of stumbling. And a rock of offense. Now, I wanted to point out in verse 8, when it comes to the end here, where it says, they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. And so, it almost looks like it's a done deal, and there's nothing they could have done about it, right? But the idea is this, that the word doom is not in the Greek text. That means it wasn't really part of, it shouldn't have been part of the translation, and that's partly why this word is in a little different font, italics, but it's in there to kind of give a better sense to the meaning. It reads in English a little better. The doom is not, you know, like it's, they didn't have any choice in the matter. The idea is they stumble because they were disobedient to the word. They didn't believe what God said about their own Messiah. That's what many Jews have done. They've ignored what some of those things say about him. And, you know, is for those, the precious value is for us, who believe, but for those who disbelieve. Okay, so that's really the difference. People who believe in the Lord Jesus. He's a precious stone. And he's valuable to us. But for somebody who chooses not to believe and are disobedient to the word of God and don't believe it, well, they're going to stumble over the stone because they don't see that he's their Messiah. They don't see that he's the Savior. That's what it means. It's to that they are appointed. They're going to stumble. It's a natural result that they stumble because they didn't believe the truth. They didn't believe the Bible. They didn't believe the word of God. Now there's a contrast with verse 9. Okay, so in this verse we had the idea of those, you know, for us who believe, it's a good thing. It's precious. But for those who don't believe, they're going to stumble. There's going to be serious problems. But you, okay, you see the difference there? It's a big change. For people who do know the Lord Jesus as a Savior, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You belong to Him. Believers, it's precious. For unbelievers, they're stumbling. But we're a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. That's in the earlier verse, it talked about us being a holy priesthood. Now it says we're a royal priesthood. And this is a quote from the scriptures. And you know where that's from? A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's from the book of Exodus. And there's some other verses in the Old Testament about it as well. That's talking to Israel. That was a promise to Israel. Now, we have to be a little careful here because Peter is referring to the church and he's referring to us who are part of the people of God too, or some people of God. So how can this be that he's, you know, it was a promise to Israel and yet it's something that is for us too? Because the church is not the same as Israel, okay? And there are promises to Israel that are still going to be fulfilled. And I think in some respects this is one of them. But it's something for us as well, as a different sort of people of God. So we can't equate Israel and the church, or that now the church is taking over the promises of Israel. That's not the case at all. There's promises to Israel that are for Israel. And there's promises for the church, spiritual blessings. Israel is an earthly people. The church is a spiritual or a heavenly people. And so there are things that are similar. And I think what Peter is telling us is that there are similarities between Israel's experience, or what was supposed to be their experience as the people of God, and the church's experience as also a people of God. You know, Israel was chosen, and he's chosen us too. Israel was to be a holy nation. Oh, there was a priesthood. Now, something that's different was that for Israel, if you wanted to be a priest, you had to be from the family of Aaron. But for believers in the Lord Jesus, for the church, everyone's a priest. That's a big difference. It's not like the priesthood of Israel. And something else that's different, you know, Israel was to be a holy nation, you know, a country, a holy country. Well, We're a holy people or a holy nation as well. He uses the word nation there, at least in English. But it's not the kind of nation or country that's like a specific location on this planet, okay? You know, I mean, we live in the United States. But the nation that's talked about here is not a geographic location on this planet. It's for everyone who knows the Lord Jesus as a Savior. I mean, we do have citizenship, but it's not, you know, as far as believers are concerned, it's not on this planet. Where's our citizenship? It's in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. A Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. And so it's a little bit different in that respect. So we're, you know, it's not the same as Israel. I think we want to be careful about that. So there's differences between the church and Israel. But yet, we have the privilege of being a royal a chosen race. Okay, so that's different too, other than not the Jewish race. It's people who are made up of all different groups of people all over the planet, all over the world. Doesn't matter what country or what our nationality or what our background is. We're a chosen race, chosen by God. People who are both Jews and Gentiles. A royal priesthood. A whole, you may not feel like you're all that much royalty, you know. You may say, well, I don't feel like I'm a king or I belong to a kingly family. I don't have much money. But the Bible tells us that you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You have rich blessings in Christ far beyond anything that's earthly. It's a wonderful thing to be a holy priest, a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And we don't really have time to cover the rest of the verse. I think we'll do that next time we're in the book. It's going to tell us why. So you can look ahead here, which is one of the things on your handout. But I'll just have to remember that we'll pick up in the middle of the verse next time. The end of the verse here. The reason that we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, what we're supposed to do, so that you can see the rest of the verse there. But all I can do is just say, wow, what God has done for us and what a wonderful special privilege we have to be his priests, to offer spiritual sacrifices to him. That's something that he wants, and he's chosen us to do that. So everyone who knows the Lord Jesus as a Savior. I'm going to pray now and commit our time to the Lord.